Paul before Felix. That's the subject in this chapter. Paul, how long do you normally go? About 45 minutes for Sunday school? Then you have a little break, and then 11 o'clock, quarter 11? Mm-hmm.
Or whatever.
Okay, well, it'll be about that. Yeah, well, it'll be about along about there somewhere. Not long. So Paul now begins a series of trials and hearings in Caesarea before Roman officials. And these experiences will cover over 2 years. Actually, Paul was in jail, we believe, about 5 years of his ministry. And some might say, well, how did he accomplish all that he accomplished when a lot of his ministry was spent in jail? Well, it was because of his writings, of course, which were to reach millions, were still able to through the Bible, were able to be touched by his ministry even 2,000 years later. And so, and not only that, but while he was in jail, a lot of people came to see him and visit him in prison. And so, Paul is going to stand before Felix, and his appearance will be both public. In verses 1 through 23, we have his public appearance. And then in verses 24 and verse 27, we have his private appearance. And so these verses show the great difference between Paul, a man of righteousness, and all the others who were present. It's a stark comparison. A man, a saved man, in the midst of pagans. And their two appearances of these people is very, very stark. In verse 1, when the Sanhedrins, as part of the plot to kill Paul, made their deceptive request to Lysias for another hearing for Paul, they were told by the chief captain Lysias of Paul's move to Caesarea. The Bible says in verse 1, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, of that very worthy deeds were done unto this nation by thy providence. So they were told of his move, but they were not told of his reason for moving him to, or the Roman government's reason for moving him to Caesarea. So they would now go to Caesarea. These accusers of the Sanhedrin, they would go to Caesarea because they wanted Paul to be put out of the way, and they wanted to use the Roman government. This almost parallels what happened to Jesus Christ. The religious leaders of the day wanted to rid themselves of Paul, and they wanted to rid themselves of Jesus because of their religious jealousy. And someone said that religious jealousy is set on fire of hell. And, of course, the devil is behind it all. And we see that playing out here. So then now they would go to Caesarea, to Felix's court, to state their charges against Paul. And it took them 5 days to get there. So they showed up in Caesarea with their hired orator, Tertullus, as their spokesman. They hired a person to speak for them because he had a way with words, Tertullus. would say anything you wanted him to say. And he would say it eloquently and understandably. And so in verse 2, the accusations of Tertius. Tertius began to accuse him. Now the accusers of Paul did not have the facts. This was made up. This stuff was made up. So they resorted to rhetoric to try to persuade the judge. They tried to persuade the judge against Paul and for their side. And they tried to use clever speech. Isn't that the way the devil always works? To use something so cleverly. And boy, I'm telling you, you have to be sharp to be able to catch on to their real motives. And so this is so typical of evil. And it's used in our day as well. Same stuff's going on in our day as well. It's not only by clever speech, but by clever pens, clever video, clever newscast in our day. And if you want to know what's really going on, there's a fellow who has a background in Army intelligence, and he said in Army intelligence they are taught to look at just the opposite of what's being said by a public figure, whatever public figure there is. They'll say one thing, and of course 95% of it is a lie. Look at just the opposite of what they're saying. You'll be closer to the truth. And if you will abide by that principle, and I've tried it myself, I'm more right than I am wrong. I'll tell you that. Just look at the opposite of what's being said. They say they want peace. Actually, they want war. They say they actually want war. They really want peace. And so it works most of the time. More often than not, you'll be on the right page. They use clever speech and deception. And that's what was going on here. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. This stuff's been playing out thousands of years. Same old stuff. And so, liberals continually pour out a stream of lies. If you take, we call them liberals today, if you take liberalism, which is to the left, if you go to the left as far as you can go, what are you? Communists. It's like this stuff when they were trying to tear down the Confederate flag and dig up the Confederate monuments and so forth. All that stuff's going on. I was having breakfast with a couple, and I said, "Well, this is not the Yankees trying to do this. This is communist. This is communist. This is communism. And this is exactly what's going on in the Middle East with ISIS. They're blowing up all these ancient monuments and so forth. They're trying to separate the people from their history." And so the girl that climbed the flag down there, climbed the flagpole down there in South Carolina, she was probably not a communist, but she was a useful idiot, as Marx calls people who were to the left and who helped them further their cause. They're not communists per se, but they are useful to the communist cause. And the reason, the real thing behind the Confederate flag is the American flag. It's not really the Confederate flag so much as the American flag was the real target. Because they want to destroy the Washington Monument because Washington owned slaves. They want to destroy the Jefferson Monument. They talked about dynamiting the Jefferson Monument because Jefferson owned slaves. And they want to tear down the American flag because the American flag flew over slave ships. And the American flag flew over slavery lots longer than the Confederate flag. The Confederate flag only flew 4 years. The American flag flew 80-something years, I think, 60 or 80-something years, something like that, over slavery. So see how they're using race against the American people. Long ago, they found that race was their weakest link in our society, and so they exploit that. You can't say anything against Obama or any of the or Holder or any of those rest of those guys, because if you do, you're a racist. A black person is immune to criticism. No one can criticize a black person because of race. You see, they throw up the race card. Perfect for what the left wants to do. And I wouldn't be surprised if Obama's not the last president we have. I think Carson was right. I have a sneaky thought that something might happen that he can be put in there a third term. Well, actually, even if they run Biden and Biden wins, Obama's got a third term. Because he can tell Biden whatever to do and whatever to say. It's going to be pretty interesting, isn't it? Who knows what's going to happen? We're living certainly in perilous times, just as the Bible said. Perilous times shall come. We're living in those times. And that word perilous means dangerous. And so liberals continually pour out a stream of lies, and people are easily deceived. That's what Common Core is all about. It's educating a generation of people who will not be able to think for themselves. And naturally, there will be other people who will fill in those shoes. They will do the thinking for this mass of people who are being educated and easily deceived. So that's why we have that coming on the line. It's all fitting into the end times and Bible prophecy. So Tertullius would use his oratorical skills to speak evil of Paul, and that would show his lack of character. And Tertullius could be bought, and he was bought. Put a little silver in his hand, he'll say anything you want to. You can tell him what to say. He would use his skill with words to abuse others. It matters not what the cause is, whether it's a just cause or not. And does not lawyers like him abound every day, in our day, just like that? By the way, in colonial America, to be a lawyer was actually the lowest thing you could probably be in society. Society looked down upon lawyers more so than any other profession there was in colonial America. It was not a respected... Nowadays, you have to be a lawyer to get anywhere in politics. Now, doesn't that tell you something? The scum of society. Lawyers. If your relative is a lawyer, I don't know what you're going to do. You're going to have to try to convince them to leave or something. And so, Tertullius will defend any cause, no matter how wicked it was, And a member of my family had an occasion to use a lawyer. And what they found was that lawyers have these little clubs in every society, in every community. And so you have to go outside your community. You'd have to go outside of the Lowell, Maryville, Valparaiso area, because all these guys are in the same country club. They golf together. They party together. And although they might go into a courtroom and they'll call each other a dirty dog, whenever they leave, they'll go out together shaking hands and patting each other on the back. And so if you have a case that is a legal case, you must go. My relative was living in Fort Myers at the time and had to go to Tampa in order to get a lawyer in order to try the case. And won the case. Lost it in Fort Myers. Won the case in Tampa. They're all in the same club. And so that's just the way things are. Just the way things are. And so they'll adjust their message for pay and position, very much like preachers today. Preachers will do the same. They'll shave their message because they don't want to upset anybody in the church. And that's especially true of not all large churches, but many large churches are that way. But here's why. Because perhaps millions of dollars in mortgages. Millions. And if that church should split and 500 people should walk out, it's going to leave the others holding the bag. And so they're very, very picky about who they have in to speak. They don't want anybody to say anything controversial. They want a bland message, something that fits everybody. And that's true on television too. You watch just sit down sometime and watch a full program of somebody like Joel Osteen. And if you watch him for 30 minutes, see if you can think of one worthwhile thing that he said. Doesn't say anything worthwhile. And there's probably 50,000 people there. And so preachers shave their message as well. They're not after preaching the truth. Think about John the Baptist being clothed in some sort of a animal skin. He wasn't exactly living high on the hog. But he was not afraid to preach the truth. And that's what we have a dearth of today. Preachers who will preach the truth, whether it hurts people or not. And very often the truth will sting us. And so verses 2 through 4, not only does evil resort to clever speech, but also uses flattering speech. This makes me sick. Let's read it. Verse 2 of chapter 24. He was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. What a lie that was. They didn't appreciate Felix. The Jews did not appreciate Felix. The Jews were a boiling cauldron of rebellion. They were the hardest people on earth for any governor to govern. And what they were doing was telling Felix to his face, You talk about somebody's two-faced. They were telling Felix to his face how much they loved him and how wonderful he was, how since he became the governor, how much they appreciated his position. But all the while, they were petitioning Rome to remove him behind his back. And they did that with all their governors. They were always complaining about their Roman governor. Behind his back, but to his face, they were saying something entirely different. What a bunch of two-faced liars. And he goes on to say, "We accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." And he's laying it on now. His mouth is just dripping with honey. "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious under thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." What liars. And so, this fawning before Felix here. B.H. Carroll, the old Texas Baptist of years ago, said he did some steep lying. I'd say he did some steep lying. Now, it was true that he had rid the land of a few robbers, cleaned up that sort of thing. It's true he did that. But here, this was over the top. It was a joke. Felix had risen from the ranks of slaves to political power and wealth. But Felix had a very debased character. He had Jonathan, a high priest, assassinated. He conducted a corrupt court that operated on bribes. He was a cruel cutthroat who suppressed the country savagely. He was actually a dictator and a cruel one at that. And so he was immoral. And he just recently induced his wife, Drusilla, to leave her husband and come be his wife. Kind of sounds like Hollywood, doesn't it? Tertullius mentioned thankfulness in verse 3. And of course, the real story is they hated Felix more than they hated the devil. And the Jews, instead of accepting the administration of Felix, never stopped attacking it and behind his back until Rome had him recalled and Felix was sent, or Festus rather, was sent to succeed him. So now let's get into the accusations of Tertullius. There were four accusations that Tertullius had against Felix, and the first one was his character. Felix began to attack the character of Paul. He denounced Paul's overall character. He calls Paul a pest. You can't think of anything else to say against a guy. Just call him a pest. He's a general pest. And how twisted and perverted and how evil. And it sounds like some of the media in our day who put their 2 cents worth in. And who cares about their 2 cents? And Paul was one of the greatest men who ever lived. Paul's ministry changed people's lives from dissipation to dedication for Christ. And think about the world as they celebrate their own. I thought they would never bury Michael Jackson. Now, Michael Jackson was a corrupt character, no doubt. But now, look at his background. Other people had used him savagely since he was a child. And there was a sad That is a very, very sad story about him, about his life. But the fact of it was, he was a person of this world. And the world celebrates its own. His funeral went on and on and on. All the dignitaries and his friends and his family getting up to talk all about Michael Jackson. Now, contrast that with some lonely missionary down in the Amazon River Basin who spent all of his life trying to win the Indians to Jesus Christ, and he dies, and do you think CBS or NBC or Fox is going to cover that story? Do you see how that works? This world, if you see someone being made a big deal, they are of this world. The world celebrates its own. But one who is a champion for Jesus Christ, who has done something for Jesus Christ, only a handful, if that, will acknowledge them. For the most part. The second thing that Tertullus did in his four-point accusation was he tried to spread contempt of Paul. He is a mover of sedition in verse 5. This absolutely got the attention of any Roman official. They did not want sedition. And you have to understand the times that they were living in and the conditions they were living under. Understand that the Roman Empire stretched as far to the north as England, far to the south as all of North Africa, and far to the west as what is now Iran. In those days it was Persia, and up until 1927 or 28 or so, it was known as Persia. All of Western Europe, all that was in Roman hands. There were millions and millions of people under Roman occupation. So they had a method of, I think I've went through this with you before, maybe somewhere along the line, but they had a method of occupation, and that was bread and circuses, which they used very effectively to dominate and suppress these people. First of all, they did not starve these people. They wanted the economy to keep going. They wanted there to be enough food for everybody, because they found out in ancient times that anywhere, any people, anytime will riot if they don't have enough food. And all of you no doubt remember the great rice shortage here in America. I see that you don't remember the great rice shortage back in the 80s. Somebody started a rumor. There's not enough rice. They're having a famine over in Asia, and they can't raise enough rice. They've had too much rain and bad weather, and so it's ruined the crops. We don't have enough. Of course, you go down to all the rice gone in the grocery stores. I mean, overnight, people went down there. I'm not going to have enough rice. I'm going to buy up all the rice they have. It reminds me of the great toilet paper shortage back in the 70s. There's not enough toilet paper to go around. And you go down to the store, there was no toilet paper anywhere to be found. So the Romans supplied the economy to the point that there was enough food. They would make sure people had enough to eat. Secondly, they made sure people were entertained. They built great coliseums. And at first, it started out as games. with wild animals. Blood games. Kill the animal. Then it evolved. There's one time you can believe in evolution. It evolved into gladiators. And I read where in one case there were 10,000 gladiators to entertain the crowd. And they would fight to the death. So if they have enough food, they have enough entertainment, they do not care what the Roman government was doing. Modern leaders have learned from ancient leaders. Just don't mention the Washington Redskins. My favorite team. I wish that they would, I told somebody, I think it was a pastor's dad, I wish they would keep the name Redskins and drop the name Washington. That's what happened. They've got that thing reversed. Call it the Leesburg Redskins. Or their practice field is at Ashburn, Virginia, so call it the Ashburn Redskins. I could have picked a more team that had it things together instead of the most dysfunctional team in football. But you see how the NFL is promoted? And not only here, but now they're talking about opening up a team over in London, England. They're going global. Keep people entertained. And the Olympics, which is all pagan, has its origin in paganism and promotes paganism. The Olympics is big, man. They promote that big. Keep people entertained. Keep things going. And keep enough food that people will not riot. They pacify us. And as long as those two things are present, there will not be an insurrection against the government. It will not happen. People love, remember what Patrick Henry said? Do you love wealth so much? Yeah, people do love wealth so much. They didn't in 1776, but they do in 2015. People love wealth. And if the government gets so bad that they think they must riot, they'll back away from it because they'll say, I'll lose my car, I'll lose my house. What will my family eat? How will I have an income? So see how that works? They will take it until it gets lots worser. Lots worser, as Cheryl says in one of her little stories. They will not riot. They will not rebel. And so the Jews were a boiling cauldron of rebellion constantly, and so much so that a few more years, in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem took place, and they hated Rome's rule more but feigned loyalty to it in order to condemn Paul. They, like some church members who say, they are loyal to the church, but they work to run off the pastor. To the Romans, they say, oh, we love you. But behind their back, they were trying to destroy the whole thing. Sometimes that happens in churches too. Now, number three, creed. He's a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. In verse 5, Tertullian's third charge is that Paul embraces an illegal religion. And so the word sect means that Christianity is illegal. It was not approved by the Roman government. The Roman The Romans were polytheistic. That means they had many, many gods, but they have to be approved by the state. And Christianity was not approved by the state. However, Paul argues this, and even the first century Christians did not call themselves Christians. They came out of Judaism. Judaism was an approved religion of the state. And so they were legal. And so, but Tertullus was saying they were illegal, you see. He's a ringleader, means Paul was a leader. And so Paul argues differently here. And so they were not a new religion per se, but Christian was an outgrowth of Judaism, a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, we have many today, going back to the beginning of Christianity here in the times we're living in, because there are many today want to say that Christianity is an illegal religion, and I would say that most of us in this room will live to see that day in America. Christianity will not be approved by the state. We're going back to those times. And that's the way it was under the Romans in the first century. And so and we see that today, there these people who want to make Christianity illegal are gaining ground by taking the Bible and prayer out of schools and removing prayers from graduation services and so forth. Removing Christianity from our society, they will first close off Christianity from the society in the public square. It will one day be illegal to go street preaching as we're doing now. After we push the Christians, the world says, after we push the Christians back into their churches, we will close the churches. And the churches will go underground, as is in communist countries. And so that's the direction we're going in the future. How can you be a millennialist or post-millennialist and think that the world's getting gooder and gooder all the time? We're going just the opposite. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. I thought, well, man, I get up and I read something or see something on TV. Oh, that's the most terrible thing I ever saw in my life. And then something comes along a couple of weeks later and it tops it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And so he said he's a ringleader of the sect of the Jews. Now, finally, I'll close with this one here. He's contaminating in verse 6. He attacked his character. He attacked him for contempt. He attacked his creed. And now he attacked him. Tertullus attacks Paul for contaminating in verse 6. And let's read verse 6 when Paul then perceived that the one part of the Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Who hath gone about to profane the temple?" That's what their accusation was. So the original charge was that Paul polluted the temple by bringing a Gentile into it. In Acts 21 and verse 29, Paul, of course, gave his credentials there. And the charge was baseless. Now, he did not bring someone who was an unbeliever into the, or a Gentile rather, into the temple. But so they modified that. Tertullus modified that by saying, He thought about doing it. You think thought crimes are something new? They accused Paul of the same thing. He thought about doing it. He thought about going to a school and shooting everybody. He thought about going down the mall and mowing them down. He thought about it. Yeah, but he didn't do it. So can we be accused and condemned for our thoughts? And who knows our thoughts? Who professes to know what a person thinks? You have that kind of technology? Contaminating. So, what hypocrites here. Tertullus lying about the goodness of Felix and the badness of Paul, and now he's concerned about the purity of the temple. Give me a break here. He's not concerned about the purity of the temple. He doesn't care about the temple. He just wants to say something, anything, to get Paul out of the way. And so it was with Jesus, the sinless Savior, who was condemned by mankind for as being a bad person. But all he ever did was good. We see the same thing play out with Paul here. I'm going to close with that in chapter 24 of the book of Acts. It gives us a great insight into this man Paul and what character he really did have. And all of those around him were a bunch of scoundrels. And he was a truly great man. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we're grateful for your every blessing that you've given to us. We pray souls to be saved in the services today. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.